We continue our series on John the Baptist this morning. We're going to read once again the first 18 verses of Luke 3. Luke 3. And we're going to finish what we began last week, this time considering in particular verses 7 through 9 of this chapter. Luke 3, we begin reading in verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "A generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." The people asked him, saying, "What shall we then do?" He answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. This far we read God's word. As we mentioned, we'll be considering verses 7 through 9 of Luke 3. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." John the Baptist preached repentance, and he preached repentance indiscriminately to the poor, but also to the rich, to the citizens, but also to the leaders of the nation of Israel. When John preached, as we find, he did not mince any words. He preached what was a great offense to many people who came to hear him. In all his preaching, John commanded men to turn from their self-righteousness and unto to see their true need for a Messiah. We learned last week John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That preaching, we also noticed, was indeed strong. But to those who sorrowed over sin, he also applied the balm of salvation. Those who showed such signs of repentance, John led to the Jordan River, and he baptized them there. But not everybody that came to John the Baptist were indeed baptized. There were many who came, but did not show any kind of spirit of repentance or sorrow over sin. As we will find in today's sermon, there were those who came with a very self-righteous attitude. They came seeing no need for the Messiah, especially a Messiah who had come to save them from their sins. They believed that they had very little in the way of sin, that they indeed were saved by a strict keeping of the traditions of the elders and by means of their own lineage. These John addresses as a generation of vipers. To understand the words of our text this morning, however, we have to place them in their proper context. John was not a missionary. He did not, as did the Apostle Paul, preach to the Gentiles. John wasn't preaching here to the Gentile people. John addressed those who were of the household of Israel. In other words, the message that he preached, he did not preach for the benefit of everyone, even though we realize that remission and that, or repentance and that for the remission of sins is indeed a message that ought to go forth to everyone. Nevertheless, John did not preach to everyone. He preached specifically to the church of that day. You see, the church in the Old Testament was embodied within the nation of Israel. That nation had made up the church already for centuries before this time. And God there had established his covenant with his particular people. Other nations of the world were not included in that covenant or in the promises of that covenant. Today, that's not true, of course, anymore. Christ's church is universal in nature, and God establishes his covenant with peoples out of every nation under heaven. But at that time, Israel was the only church institute in the world. So John is addressing the people of the church. John is addressing the church. He was calling the members of the church to repentance. He called the church's attention to a very serious error that had now taken over the church at that time. And then in that connection to a very important truth. And as such, you and I can take this same warning that John the Baptist gave to the church at that time and apply it to the church of today too. So we're going to continue considering John preaches the baptism of repentance. John preaches the baptism of repentance. We've already considered the description of that in general. We're going to get into the specific content of the sermons that he preached. So we're going to consider this morning the content and then finally the warning. When first reading these verses, it may seem as if John's preaching was really quite harsh and abrasive. O generation of vipers! He said to those people who had traveled all the way out into the wilderness in order to hear him preach to them. Harsh. Indeed it was. Most people, if they heard a preacher address them in that way from the pulpit, would never come back and listen to that preacher again. Those who think too highly of themselves and that are rather smug in their view of their own virtues are highly offended by being addressed in that way. And this was no doubt the case with John's preaching as well. There were those that were offended by that preaching. And that preaching of John indeed served as a two-edged sword. The question comes to mind then, why would John be so harsh in addressing the people in this way? Why would he speak to the people so roughly? Certainly not a very good outreach plan. But what is not revealed to us in the passage that we have here in Luke is revealed to us in Matthew's account of this same thing. In Matthew 3, verse 7, we read this. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Not only were there very many Pharisees and Sadducees that had come to hear John, and that were now in this multitude of people, but no doubt about it, there were those who slavishly followed after the teachings and the traditions of the Pharisees and Sadducees that were among that multitude as well. As we mentioned in our introduction, John was preaching to the established church at this time. He was preaching to those who all professed to be citizens of the kingdom of God in this world. Everyone who came to John, every person that came out there into the wilderness to hear John, insisted that they, after all, belong to that number of God's chosen ones in this world. They were the children of Abraham, the natural descendants of Abraham. It was the purpose of John, however, in his preaching, to expose these people in Israel to what the Apostle Paul very clearly teaches us in Romans 9, verses 6 through 8. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. What Paul points out in Romans here is that there are really two types of people that live and participate together in the life of the church. There's a carnal seed and a spiritual seed. The Apostle Paul, of course, calls these two different seeds the children of the flesh and the children of the promise. It means the same thing. One's a carnal seed and the other one is a spiritual seed. John's preaching recognized that. It recognized that there were those who belonged to the church institute in this world strictly for carnal reasons and nothing more. One of those carnal reasons, perhaps the greatest reason, that there were those who belonged to that church is that they were born and raised in the church. Especially that was true, of course, in the nation of Israel at that time. For centuries, these natural descendants of Abraham had been born and raised into the church. It was simply expected of them to be there, so they were there. Their lineage was very, very important to them. This is the place where their family, perhaps for generations now, several generations, has gone. And this is the place that their parents trained them from infancy on to stay and to be a part of it. Their relatives were there. Their friends were there. It was easy for them to be a part of it all. They couldn't imagine life apart from it because it was so much a part of their life. The church for them had become a social club of sorts, a good place to belong. Because, after all, we all need friends. Some will find their friends in a bar. Some will find their friends in the workplace. These people were finding their friends in the church. It was a good place for a hunting ground for a wife. And it was a good place to raise a family. So they belonged to the church simply for those reasons. That was one carnal reason. A second carnal reason is they believed that faith in God and their place in heaven depended on how well they did with the traditions of their elders. If they can know and if they can defend the doctrines of the church well, if they can follow after those little minute details and the traditions that the elders set forth, and they could look squeaky clean on the outside, that made them a believer. That's what they thought faith consisted in. The carnal seed is oftentimes very sensitive about externals. They're pretty insistent about rules. Appearances, outward appearances, mean everything to them. Okay, so that is on the one hand the children of the flesh. That is, on the one hand, that carnal seed that you find in the church of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, of course, there is that true spiritual seed that is found in the church as well. These belong to the Church Institute because they are believers. God, by His grace, has worked in their hearts faith. And in that faith, they have come to know their sin and to sorrow over that sin and to repent of that sin and then turn to the cross of Jesus Christ for salvation, or in that day, of course, to look for that coming Messiah for the salvation that He would bring for them. They love God. They love their fellow saints. They love God's Word. They live in the church. They abide in the church out of a deep conviction in their heart of faith that dwells in them. They cast their lot in with God's people and those who are of like faith together with them. They follow after the ordinances of the church. They do. Why? Because they're trying to merit something by doing so? No, because that spiritual seed truly loves God. So they walk in the ordinances of the church as well, and, of course, in the laws of God. But more often than not, these two seeds in the church appear outwardly anyway, no different. No differently from each other. They look very much the same from an outward point of view. Somebody looking at them from the outside in would say, okay, those people are all characterized by this one thing, even though that may not be true at all of them, because some are characterized by this because of mere outward formalism. That was true in Israel, where other ones are not. But then, to complicate matters within the realm of the church, oftentimes the spiritual seed in the church, well, can be taken in by the carnal seed somewhat, and the wickedness that prevails in the life of that carnal seed. They can convince themselves too, the spiritual seed can, they can convince themselves, too, that after all, these people are fellow saints and believers in the church. And if they are able to walk that way in the church, then I suppose it's the right thing and we can walk that way as well. What do we sing together in Psalm 11? The wicked are strong and the righteous are weak. Believers can be lulled to sleep somewhat by the lackadaisical attitude of the carnal seed within the realm of the church. That's why John the Baptist had to come and preach exactly the way that he did. He had to expose for everyone the error of that carnal seed in the church, especially since that carnal seed was in a position of leadership and authority in the church at that time. But what is it? What is it that divided the carnal seed from the spiritual seed in the church? What is that essential difference now between the carnal seed and that spiritual seed? Well, first of all, the carnal seed is not characterized by fruits worthy of repentance. In verse 8 of the text that we consider, John admonishes them to bring forth works worthy of repentance, fruits worthy of repentance. Well, the carnal seed didn't have fruits worthy of repentance. They had fruits. Don't think they didn't have fruits in their life. And their fruits, or their good works, their works, appeared good outwardly in the eyes of men. Many of their works imitated well the works of a pious and a godly man. The scribes and the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders there in the nation of Israel, could pray some of the most elaborate and well-spoken prayers in the marketplace. These men had set themselves up as examples for the people to follow. They wore the right clothes. Their robes with the tassels on the bottom of them. They gave their alms openly for everyone to see. They spoke very piously, always concerned about the finer points of doctrine that they were discussing. And they followed, well, the traditions of the elders that had been established in the past 400 years. These men had set themselves up as unsurpassed in bringing forth good works or fruits. And oh yes, these men were characterized by yet another sin that always seems to go hand in hand with this kind of self-righteousness or work righteousness that characterized these Pharisees. They loved to judge everyone else. They set themselves up as the standard of holiness, and they looked down on everyone else that just could not quite meet up with their standard of holiness in life. Self-righteousness always does that, people of God. Here's the true test of self-righteousness. A person always examines others according to the standards that he sets up for himself, and always looks down on others when they can't quite keep up with the standards that he sets. That was the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's what they taught as well. And yet Jesus, later on in his ministry, when addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, says to them exactly that which characterized them in Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The carnal seed in the church oftentimes bring forth fruits too. And those works appear outwardly good in the eyes of men, so that they are as these whitewashed sepulchres, nice and white on the outside. Sometimes their works are downright impressive. But John exposes that hypocrisy when he cried with these words, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." There it is again. John preached repentance. These are the fruits that are pleasing in God's sight. Works that are not done for men to see. Works not done that you boast in. Works not finished because, after all, you think that they have merited something. You have merited something by them. But works that flow out of a humble heart. A heart that's filled with repentance. God's not interested in externals. God doesn't look on the outside. God looks at what is going on in your thoughts and in your heart. The true spiritual seed of Abraham, those who are believers, do not bring forth works that they think are going to save them or that they can show off with by making them seem to men or that they can boast in. Their works are born out of a heart sincere, a heart characterized by sorrow over sin. Heart that knows sin. Heart that flees to the cross of Jesus Christ because there daily they find the forgiveness of sin in Him alone. Heart of a believer, people of God, sorrows day after day and keeps bringing before the feet of God his sins and his failures. He recognizes that he doesn't love God and he doesn't love the neighbor as he really should. He knows his sin, sees the need for forgiveness, and he hates that sin. And when he hates that sin, then he attempts with all that is in him to flee from that sin and then to walk in works of thankfulness before God. When he experiences the joy of his salvation, that Christ has covered him over in his sins, then that believer in thankfulness runs in the way of God's commandments. The fruits that he bears in life then flow out of a repentance over sin. Those are fruits or works that are worthy of repentance or that are meet for repentance. His works may look much the same as do the works of that carnal seed in the church. But there's an essential difference that's found over here that God sees in the heart. And that child of God, by the way, lives that life of holiness and godliness whether there are other people present, other believers present or not. That doesn't make the difference. To be able to dissect what John preached, to be able to get to the core, to get to the heart of John's preaching so that we can understand and examine our own hearts now with respect to that preaching of John. You see, the carnal seed in the church is characterized by complacency. That's probably the best word that we can use. Complacency. This false confidence. The satisfaction of self-being, which is blind to all of one's deficiencies. Carnal seed in the church simply assumes that he will escape God's wrath. He'll escape punishment because, well, being a member of the church automatically saves him. That was the fall of the Pharisees, you understand. We have Abraham to our father. You, Jesus, you're a bastard. You're illegitimate. You were born to a woman out of wedlock. That's what you are. We have Abraham to our father. We are the seed of Abraham. We've taken very close study and guard that well. We could trace our lineage all the way back to Abraham, our genealogies. We're his natural descendants, and salvation is ours by virtue of the fact that we are Abraham's seed. We're Jews. We are Hebrews. That assures us that we're going to escape the wrath which is to come. And today, too, within the church, that carnal seed has that same false confidence, that same complacency, you see, perhaps in a little bit different way. The church of today claims, and correctly so, we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, aren't we? We are. That covenant that God established with Abraham, he establishes with us and with our seed today in the church. We are children of Abraham. We say that, but the carnal seed in the church, you understand, thinks that they are the seed of Abraham just simply because outwardly they're a part of the church, and that's all. And they forget about what it is that makes one a true descendant of Abraham. Faith. We are descendants of Abraham because we are believers of like faith together with Abraham. Carnal seed doesn't understand that. Of course I'm saved. My parents are believers. That automatically makes me a believer too. And then with this attitude of false confidence or complacency, there's no sorrow over sin. There's not even a question about whether I'm saved or not. I don't even think about that. I don't even bother my head about that question. Just the rather lackadaisical, lazy, unconcerned with the whole matter of salvation. They do not even care to walk in a new and holy life other than keeping those traditions strictly in the church. That's all. Then they walk the same lifestyle as everyone else in the world. Spiritual seed in the church of Jesus Christ, the children of the promise, have a totally different attitude and view of their salvation. Well, they rejoice. They rejoice in the safety that's found, the security that's found in the realm of the church. Sure they do. They rejoice in the fact that as children they can stand side by side with their parents and confess the name of Jesus Christ. That their parents do that. That they rejoice in that. They rejoice in the fact that maybe perhaps their parents and their parents' parents before them can confess Jesus Christ together with them. And that their children and their children's children confess Jesus. They rejoice in all of that. The fact that God does in fact establish his covenant in the line of generations. But they also realize that their own individual salvation is not grounded and is not rooted in their lineage. It's grounded and it is rooted only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where salvation comes from. So how then can this lackadaisical, complacent attitude that is a danger for the church institute at any given time in history, today as well, how then can this sin be exposed in the church? By listening to John the Baptist. Oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say in yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Ouch. How dare John call the members of the church a generation of vipers? Call the Samaritans that. Call the Gentiles that. Call the Romans that. Don't call us that. We are the church. We're the seed of Abraham. How indignant the scribes and the Pharisees must have been when they heard this preaching of John. How indignant perhaps we can be. Oh, generation of vipers, or literally, you offspring of snakes. The Jewish people had leaders, they had teachers, they had elders, they had their fathers who had taught them deadly and poisonous lies about the way to flee from God's wrath. And they believed those lies. And they embraced those lies so that that whole nation of Israel as a whole now, they were faithful in Israel too, but that nation of Israel as a whole had become the same vipers who had insisted upon and taught the lie. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John asks. Surely it was not the faithful prophets of old who had constantly called God's people to faith and repentance in the church. If they had listened to the warnings of those faithful prophets of old, they would not be lost in their complacency and their self-righteousness and their work righteousness. But the people of Israel and their religious leaders had listened to the lies of false prophets. The venom that was contained in those lies had now poisoned the whole nation of Israel, the whole church at that time. And that nation walked in its own work righteousness. The scathing rebuke of John needed to be heard, just as today it needs to be heard. And that doesn't exclude you and me either. Who taught you the way of escaping God's wrath? False prophets? False church? Maybe your own false heart? You have heard and been poisoned by the lie. Do you honestly think that you can be saved from wrath by means of good works? Really? You think that? That's a lie. Bring forth works worthy of repentance. Traditions will not save you. The church itself and its rites and its ceremonies are not going to save you. Men cannot forgive you of your sins. Who taught you that you can escape God's wrath by a system of merit in God's eyes? There's one who saves, only one, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we may never forget that. That's all. We cling to Jesus Christ by faith, and we repent. And we turn alone to Him in our sorrow over sin. And only by means of His death on the cross will God turn away from us that wrath, because only by means of Christ's death do you and I escape that wrath and that death of God. And neither is God interested in your or my lineage. Tracing spiritual roots back a generation or three makes no difference whatsoever as regards our own salvation. None. Yes, God saves in the generations of believers. And yes, we cling to that as parents, as we raise our children. We cling to that promise. No doubt about it. But God does not choose to save every child that is born into the realm of the church. The line of election and reprobation, the dividing line between election and reprobation, it's not the church here, the wicked world there. The dividing line of election and reprobation cuts right through the heart of the church. God saves believing children of believing parents, not just children. Do we believe for a moment that God saves us just because we have believing parents, young men, young women of the church? We believe that God saves us because, well, we belong to a church now that teaches the truth, God's Word, so that automatically saves us. We're dead wrong if we think that. It takes the miraculous work of regeneration to make a dead sinner believe, and it takes an act of God's amazing grace to raise up children unto Himself in His church. God doesn't look at whose descendants we are. And we certainly don't have to be Dutch to be saved. God is able to take up a stone from off the ground, make a believer out of a stone. That's the miraculous work that it takes in saving you and me. Look at that pile of stones, John said to his listeners, that are lying here by the banks of the Jordan River. You see those stones? Those stones are more likely candidates for salvation than you people who walk in your self-righteousness. A scathing rebuke. Don't be complacent. Do not be unconcerned. Examine your heart. Discover what is within you that makes you think that God is going to save you. And what you think ought to be the cross of Jesus Christ alone will make me escape damnation and God's wrath to come. That's the word of God in you, to you and me through the mouth of John the Baptist. Now, many who came to hear John were greatly offended by that strong rebuke. But it had to be done because, you see, even the spiritual seed were being lulled asleep. They were being lulled asleep. So with that strong rebuke, it was like John was taking them and shaking them and saying, wake up out of that sleep. That's not what's going to save you. And there were many in the nation of Israel at that time who understood exactly what he was saying. And they repented of their sin and they came to John and they were baptized in the Jordan River. The other ones, the self-righteous ones, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they heard that preaching of John one time and that was enough for them. And they walked away in their indignation and they never looked back again. John's warning was true. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, and don't forget what good fruit is, the fruits worthy of repentance, is hewn down and cast into the fire. If we do not heed the warning of John, then we must know our reward. We must know the reward for bringing forth fruits of merit rather than fruits of repentance. And if we continue in our complacency, don't forget, John says, the axe is now laid to the root of the tree. It's waiting. There it is. It's raised now, and it's ready to strike. Right there. No repentance? Then with one swift stroke of that axe, we are hewn down and we are perished because we're cast into the fire and will be burned. When we place our trust in self, when we place our trust in tradition or in our lineage, we're exposed to the wrath of God that is to come. And we'll be cast into that fire to be burned. Those who by God's grace live in faith, sorrow over sin, flee to the cross, there's a reward for them too. God by His grace and Spirit rewards them with everlasting life. And at the cross we are covered in the blood of Christ and our sins are remitted. And we escape the wrath to come. We will not be punished, but there's so much more than that. That's not our greatest concern. Our greatest concern is to be reconciled to God again. And that gift is ours. God receives us into His favor, and He gives us a home eternal in the heavens. God work in us fruits worthy of repentance. Amen. Gracious and eternal Father, again we come unto Thee. Again we are thankful that Thou hast given unto us a mighty word. A word that speaks to our own hearts so that we examine them and know of our place within Thy church. We are thankful unto Thee that Thou hast given unto us the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, therefore, that Thou wilt bless us also, and that Thou wilt keep and preserve us, and that Thou wilt do that in our generations, so that our children and our children's children might also come to faith and repentance in Thee. Teach us to be good citizens of Thy kingdom in this world. For Jesus' sake, amen.